Last few weeks we've been preaching, speaking on zeal. I want to try to speak today about the heart of zeal. I want to take a reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John 21, the last chapter of John. And I want to look at three verses, questions Jesus asked Simon Peter after his resurrection. When he asked Peter the question three times, "Do you love me?" John chapter 21, this verses 15 through 17. It says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Let's pray before we go any further. Our Father, Lord, as we approach your word today and we approach this time of being able to expound from your word, Lord, we need this time. We need to hear from you. And God, I pray that's exactly what this time would be today, Lord, is a time of hearing from you. These words that are spoken, Lord, words of truth, Lord, empowered by your Spirit, Lord, and the work that your Spirit can do in each of our hearts, Lord. Because, Lord, this message is incomplete today as spoken unless there is something to cause an echo in the hearts of those that hear it, Lord. Unless there is personal knowledge, Lord, to attach to these things, to be able to know and agree to the things that are being said, Lord, to be able to have these experiences personally within ourselves, Lord, then this is just a word, a message, Lord. But God, I pray today that you and your Spirit would work on both ends of this, Lord, that there might be a reception in the hearts, Lord, an echo of the truth of these things, Lord, in each of us that know you, Lord. And for those that don't, I just pray, God, today you would convict them to the core. I pray, God, you'd help them to see what they're missing. Help them to appreciate, Lord, the grave danger they're in. Help them, Lord, to feel the weight of their sins in a way they've never felt it before. And to see the beauty of the Savior in a way they've never seen it before. I pray, God, today you be with us in this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Jesus asked these questions of Peter at a very important and specific time. It was after the cross and the burial and the resurrection. It was after he had appeared to them already twice. It was after Peter had denied Jesus three times after Jesus was arrested. But Peter had repented and been restored. It was right after Jesus had just performed another miracle by allowing Peter and the other disciples who were with him to catch an amazing amount of fish. And then he had just shared a meal with them. They just finished eating breakfast. It was in that context that Jesus asked these questions of Peter. And you know, when Jesus asks a question, he's not asking because he doesn't know the answer. I think that's really important to recognize here. Jesus knows the answer to these questions, and Peter knows that Jesus knows the answers to these questions. But when Jesus asks a question, he is asking the question in order to do something in the heart of the hearer. He's trying to do something in Peter and for Peter. And I think it's important as we look at this that we recognize where Jesus is going with this. Each time Jesus asked this question of Peter, "Do you love me?" After Peter responds positively, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus' response to him is consistent. "I want you to feed my sheep, to tend my flock. Feed my flock." He had a work for Peter to do. There was something Peter needed to do. If you're a child of God, there is something that God is calling you to do. There is something that God is calling you to be. And this work that the Apostle Peter was being called to was to be a leader, in his case, among even the apostles. Jesus had implied this to him even earlier. Before Peter fell and denied Jesus, he told Peter, "After you've repented, I want you to go back and strengthen the brethren." But here Jesus specifically calls out Peter. He says, "I've got a work for you to do, Peter." And this work of being a leader among the apostles wasn't just a part-time thing. It was a life calling. It was a life calling, something that the Apostle Peter would take very seriously. He would devote his day to this calling. Every day. We find Peter occasionally in the book of Acts where he devoted himself to prayers, finding himself in the middle of the day just up on top of the roof praying, because he knew that what he needed to do was to spend time in the Word and in prayer that he could minister to God's people. But here Jesus is calling him to that work, just as Jesus calls every one of us who are saved to a work, to do something, to be what he wants us to be. And in order for Peter to do that work, in order for that to be accomplished, Peter would need zeal. He would need some holy energy to be able to move forward, because this was a big task, one that would consume him. He needed the heart for it. And the same way, whatever God calls you to be, however God has called you to serve Him, you need the heart for it. You need zeal to do it. And so in these questions, we understand, we recognize that Jesus is trying to get Peter ready for this work. He's trying to get Peter to that place where he can serve as effectively as possible. And so we ask Peter this question three times. Do you love me? In fact, the first time he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, I'm not going to get into the nuances of the Greek in this, the agape versus phileo love. That's really not what will take us to where we need to be today. I do think it's an interesting study. But the first question Jesus asked Peter is, "Do you love me more than these?" And how many of you would like to have a sit down face to face with Jesus where he sits down and asks you, "Do you love me?" That would probably be one of the most difficult things to sit there and to be able to answer, knowing that he can see your heart. And so this is probably something that's uncomfortable to Peter, especially given the situation that he's in. But Jesus' question to Peter is, first, do you love me more than these? What are these? There's two primary ideas as to what that might be. Number one, they've just been fishing. Peter had gone back to fishing after ministering and following Jesus for 3.5 years. So the question waiting perhaps to Peter was, are you going to follow me? Are you going to be what I call you to be, or are you going to be a fisherman? Do you love me more than fishing? And that's certainly possible, but I think probably what Jesus was asking Peter was, do you love me more than these others that are here, these other apostles? The reason I say that Jesus would ask that of Peter was, one, Peter had made that claim. Peter had made the claim to Jesus when Jesus talked about them all falling away when he would be taken to be crucified. Peter told Jesus, he said, "Look, even if everybody else is gone, I'm still going to be there. Even if they all falter, my love and devotion and commitment to you does not depend upon them, does not depend upon being propped up by anybody else. My love for you is unfailing. I love you so much that no matter if I'm the only person left in this world, Jesus, I will love you all the way. Also, Jesus was calling Peter to be a leader among the apostles. And so perhaps Jesus was calling Peter out to see whether he had preeminent love before he was to take this special position. Regardless of what exactly it was, Jesus is drawing upon the most pure and powerful motivation for zeal. The most pure and powerful motivation for zeal is love. And that is what Jesus is asking Peter. Peter, do you have the thing that will sustain you in this task that I'm going to call you to? Peter, I want you to do something. Peter, I want you to be something. Peter, will you be able to do this? Peter, do you love me? And I want you to consider that question asked of you today. And whatever God has called you to be, and whatever God has called you to do, the only thing that is going to sustain you in all the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs is the answer to that question, do you love Jesus Christ? Because if the answer to that is truly yes, then you will have what is needed. But if the answer to that is not affirmative, not positive, not yes, not consistent, then you will find yourself faltering. We all know this to be true. We all know that where our treasure is, that's where our heart's at. We all know that if we really love something, if we're really passionate about something, we will bend over backwards for it. Whether it's a person that we love deeply, and we will go to great pains to strengthen and deepen and encourage and protect and all those things to try to maintain a special relationship in our life, perhaps with a spouse or a child or a parent or a sibling or a close friend. Maybe there's something you love in your life, a sport, an activity, a hobby. You know, there are people who really love their craft, who really love their sport, who will sacrifice all sorts of things because they love it so much. There are many who love all sorts of things, even video games. People will sacrifice sleep, will sacrifice money, sacrifice their time, memorize all sorts of crazy statistics and things, this, that, and the other, to be able to be the best they can be at their game. We all know when we love something, when we love someone, we will really do about anything for it. Maybe even it's sleep. Whatever that might be that we love, we will pursue. And I think we can all find that true and recognize that in our lives. But the question Jesus was asking Peter goes back to the great commandment. The great commandment given even back in the Old Testament, when we're told that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And here Jesus asked this of Peter. Basically, Peter, are you following the first commandment? The greatest commandment? Is that true of you? And of course, Peter knows who Jesus is. Peter even says here, you know everything. He recognizes Jesus is God. He recognizes Jesus is divine. And Jesus is essentially asking Peter, do you really love me more than anyone else, more than anything? Is that true of you? For the answer to that question, for any of us to be yes, that we love Jesus, where does that love come from? Where does that love come from? How can I love Jesus? The answer to the question is very simple. It's very clear in Scripture. In fact, John, who wrote this gospel, answers the question later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "We love because He first loved us." We love because He first loved us. We can answer yes to that question to Jesus to the extent we recognize and receive and appreciate the love He has toward us. But it can go even further than that. Jesus, during His ministry, was invited to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. His name was Simon. And when Jesus went to dinner at this man's house, and I preached about this a little over a month ago in part of a sermon, there was a woman that came in. She was a sinner. We don't know all the nature of sins that she was involved in, but she was known to be a sinner in town. And when Jesus came to this man's house, this Pharisee's house, for dinner, she found her way into that house. This is not a place she would normally be welcome. She went to that house and there came to Jesus and got down on her knees and at Jesus' feet. She was weeping and she was using her hair to wash His feet, and she anointed His feet with perfume. And Simon, the Pharisee who invited Jesus, thought within himself, if this man was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. He wouldn't let her touch him. And so Simon was using this instance of humility and love expressed by this woman to justify in his mind why he could reject Jesus. He must not be that great of a prophet to let this kind of woman touch him. But Jesus, who knew the answer to the question He asked Peter, also knew exactly what was going on in Simon's heart, even though Simon never uttered a word. And so Jesus posed a question to Simon and those who were there, and He presented a parable about, you know, who would appreciate or love more, one who was forgiven a large sum or one who was forgiven a small sum. And of course Simon answered, well, the one who was forgiven a great sum would love more, would be appreciative more. And Jesus pointed out that when He came to Simon's house, look, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't anoint my head, you didn't do any of the common, customary things that are done to welcome somebody coming into your home in the Middle East. You didn't do any of this to me. But this woman, when she came in, she has not stopped washing my feet with her tears and her hair and anointing them. And He says to her, and to the people there, He said in verse 47 of Luke 7, He said, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." So Jesus made the point in that situation that one who has been forgiven much, loves much. One who has been forgiven little, loves little. And we talked about what that passage cannot mean. That passage cannot mean that we have to go out, if we're really going to love Jesus, we have to go out and sin as much as we can in order to be forgiven so that we can turn around and love Jesus more. That is not what that passage means. It cannot mean that and be consistent with the other things the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." So what does it mean? What does it mean? And perhaps you recall, I tried to explain that it's dealing with our perception. It's dealing with our perspective. We don't need to sin more to love more. We just need to have the right perspective about our own sin and our Savior. Because the more accurately each of us sees our own sin, what you have done against God, no more than you've already done today in your life up to this day, each of us, the youngest to the oldest, if we would see it clearly, if we would see that clearly today, what we have done against God, And how dearly, despite that Jesus loves us, there is enough there for you to love Jesus completely and perfectly the rest of your life if we could but see and have that right perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I want you to hear me today. If you don't know the Lord, if you're lost, I want you to ask God, if you do not feel concerned, convicted, and burdened in your heart over your sin, ask God to open your eyes to see your sin the way He sees it. Ask God to help you see the stain upon your soul. Ask Him to help you see how weak you really are. And then ask Him to help you see from this state the Savior. Those of us who know the Lord, you've been there. But even though we've been there, how quickly do we forget? How quickly do we forget? And so, what Jesus is doing in this encounter with the Apostle Peter, I believe Jesus is giving Peter this perspective. Because even though Jesus is directly asking Peter, "Do you love me?" the context of when this is happening, where it's happening, all of this is meant to draw something out of Peter for Peter to consider the love of Jesus for him. I want to explain that to you. First, I've mentioned all these earlier, but I want to go a little bit deeper. Peter was sitting on the banks of the sea where he had been fishing. And he had just experienced a miracle. Right? Just experienced a miracle. He had drawn and fished all night. They caught nothing, but at the word of Jesus, before he even realized it was Jesus, when they cast their net on the other side, as Jesus said, they caught an impossible amount of fish, so much that the nets started breaking. And they realized it was Jesus. Now, I've mentioned this recently. Maybe even it was last Sunday. But was this the first time that Peter had experienced a miracle like this? Was this the first time? The answer is no. When was the first time? When was the first time this happened to Peter? It's interesting. This is like a bookend in Peter's life here in this time with Jesus. And the other time this happened was at the beginning, when Jesus came to Peter and the other men before they were disciples of Jesus, before they were apostles of Jesus, and they were fishing. And Jesus, they recognized that it was Jesus and that He was a teacher and that He's the one John the Baptist had been speaking about. And Jesus told them to cast their nets on the other side after a similar night of futile fishing. And they said, "Okay, Master, we've been working hard, but because You said so, we'll do it." And they let down their nets. And when they did, they caught this amazing amount of fish and they were just blown away. And when Jesus came to Peter, after that, Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." And Jesus, and I don't believe it's an accident, because Jesus doesn't do accidents. He performs the exact same miracle. The exact same miracle. Again, now with Peter. Right before this Q&A session they're having. And I believe, no doubt, Peter, I mean, you wouldn't be human if you weren't, if you did not think back when that happened to the very first time that happened, the exact same miracle, and you had brought to your instant memory what happened then and how you felt and what you said to Jesus and what Jesus said to you. Because when Peter told Jesus, and he was humble to that place, and he just said, I am a sinful person. I'm not worthy to be with you, to be around you. Jesus said to him, fear not. He basically said, have peace. From now on, you're going to be fishing men. Jesus didn't deny that what Peter said was true. Jesus didn't tell Peter, oh no, you're not that bad. Oh, you're a pretty good guy, Peter. That's why I've come. I think you'll be pretty good. You know, you've got a lot of good things about you, Peter. That's why I've come. Jesus didn't say anything like that. Jesus didn't deny what Peter said when Peter said, I'm a sinful man. But Jesus said, despite your sin, I've come to bring you peace, and I've come to use you, Peter. That was the first real encounter we read about between Jesus and Peter. Do you have a first encounter? Do you have a time in your life when the Lord allowed you to see yourself the way you are? When His presence came upon the scene and you felt the weight of your sins? You felt your unworthiness before God so great that you knew you weren't even able or worthy of lifting up your head to look to Him, when you knew that you did not deserve His goodness, nor did you have the strength to do anything about it. But then despite that circumstance, despite that weakness, despite that unworthiness, He came and spoke peace to your soul. Do you have that in your life? Because if you don't have that first thing, if you haven't been brought to that place where He has showed you through His Spirit where you really stand before Him and humbled you and brought you to a place of humble surrender to look to Jesus as everything, then you're not saved. Has He spoke peace to your troubled heart? That's the first thing. That's the essential thing. And that's the origin of loving Him. David said something to the effect of, I love the Lord because He's forgiven me. I forget how it all goes. It's not flowing out of my mind right now as it should. But it was because of the Lord's forgiveness in his life that David loved the Lord. The second thing about Jesus asking this question was the repetition. He asked him three times. Each time in a slightly different way, but yet it was the same question. The way Jesus asked the question was significant. As I went back to the New Testament and looked, Peter had made three claims of faithfulness to Jesus. When he was told that they would fall away, Peter made the comment in the Gospel of Luke that he was ready to go to prison. He made the comment in the Gospel of John that he would lay down his life. And in the Gospel of Mark, it's mentioned that he said that even if others fell away, he would not. And there's a bit of overlap in some of those things because in some of the Gospels it mentions he'll lay down his life as well. But ultimately, there were three claims made. I'll go to prison. I'll lay down my life. Even if I'm the only one, I'll still be faithful. And of course, we know that Peter denied Jesus three times on that night. just as Jesus prophesied. Even before the morning would come, Peter, the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And so Jesus asking this question three times, no doubt was bringing to Peter's mind his failure. And no doubt he was still tender from that. I believe he'd repented. But it was still, even though that wound was set and had been cleansed, it was still tender. And as Jesus was asking these questions, these probing questions, it was touching that recent weakness. And it even tells us the third time Peter was grieved. He was grieved that Jesus kept asking him this. But Jesus wasn't doing this to torment Peter. That would be the opposite of forgiving Peter. But what Jesus was doing was bringing that failure up in Peter's mind in the context of what was going on right then. Jesus had just shared a meal with him. Jesus had appeared to Peter now three times since his resurrection. And now Jesus was telling him, I've got work for you to do. I've got something for you to do. And you've got to follow me. In the light of Jesus' forgiveness and his presence and his calling, remembering his failure, the time that he had faltered, the time that he had denied the Lord, bringing that all up together was another reminder of the love of Jesus Christ for him. How many of us have messed up since we've been saved? Who have faltered? Who have dishonored God and had to humble ourselves and come before Him and beg Him for forgiveness? Ask Him to wash this thing away that's hindering our fellowship with Him. We want to be restored. We want to feel His presence again. And He will come and give us His presence. And He still has something for us to do. No matter what it is we've done, He still will have some way that we can serve Him and be used by Him. Does that not remind you of His love? Does that not remind you of His love? And finally, the timing. Jesus could not have had this conversation with Peter before the cross. Not only was Jesus getting ready to ascend into heaven soon, it was necessary for Peter to realize the full extent of Jesus' love. For Peter to be able to have the power and the strength and the zeal he would need to do this work that God was calling him to do. I don't think we realize how much the cross changed everything for these men. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen all the miracles. They had received amazing teaching. He had no doubt had many personal conversations with each of them. They've been blessed in so many ways. They loved Him. Even Judas Iscariot, after betraying Jesus, felt remorse for what he had done and realized, this was a good man. I should not have done this. I believe each one of those people who were with him, the men and the women who were following, they loved Jesus. They had a love for Jesus. They knew Jesus loved them. And that was before the cross. And when the cross came, when Jesus tried to tell them what was happening and what was coming, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Peter even tried to tell Jesus, look, this shouldn't happen to you. You shouldn't go through this. You don't have to do this. To which Jesus responded, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter didn't get it. And then when it finally happened and he was taken, they were totally confused. Most of them ran away, and even Peter, who lingered there, ended up denying him and running away. And their Lord and their Savior, who they loved, who loved them, who did all these things, was taken and hung in a horrible way. Embarrassing. Just torture. And hanging there in front of all the world, being mocked, scourged. And they witnessed all of these things, and they mourned deeply. But then he rose from the grave, and while that was joyous, it was very joyous to them. We read, if you read the Gospels about what happened after the resurrection of Jesus, there was this coming to grips that happened in the mind of these apostles about why this had happened. In fact, Jesus, if you remember, he went on that walk with those men on the road to Emmaus. Didn't let them see who he was at first. And they had this conversation about what had happened, and these men were kind of wrestling with it. And Jesus explained to them, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? Wasn't it necessary that this happen? Don't you see that this needed to happen? I want you to put yourself in the shoes of those people who had walked with Jesus and loved Him, and He loved them, and they'd been there for 3.5 years. And they thought they kind of had this thing down. And then He gets hung on a cross and resurrected. And then they're finding out this had to happen. Well, it begs the question, why did this have to happen? Well, I had to do this for your sin. I had to do this for you. I had to go on that cross because of your sin. There's no other way that things could be right unless I hang there and die and take your sins on me and suffer the wrath of God completely. There's no other way for us to have eternal fellowship. There's no other way that heaven can be brought down to earth. There's no other way for your sins to be forgiven. I had to die for you. And do you understand what they were thinking and what they were feeling as they realized and they looked upon that cross, not just feeling sorry for Jesus, but looking upon that cross and seeing their sin? That was my fault that happened to Him. I'm the reason He hung there. All of those things that happened, that was the just punishment of God upon my sins. But oh, look at the love of the Lamb of God. Look at His love to come down here. And Peter knew this was God. To come and to die. He who knew no sin to become sin for us. All these things we read about and we're so used to hearing as we read in the New Testament, we're just formulating and coming together, coalescing in their minds the very essence of what the gospel is. And this conversation with Peter happens in the view of the cross. And I'll tell you, if you want to know the love of God, you must look upon the cross. I can tell you that there is no better place to have your soul made right, whether lost or saved, than to go to the cross of Jesus Christ and to behold the Lamb of God who took your sins upon Him for you to bring you to life. Behold the love of Jesus Christ. And it was in the context of all those things that Jesus speaks to Peter. And He asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I tell you, in the context of seeing and knowing the love of Jesus, that is the zeal that fueled the worldwide mission movement. That is the zeal that it would take for people to not only love Jesus, but to love others. To go out to a world that's lost and dying and tell them, you need to be saved. You need to know this Jesus who loved not only me, but He loves you too. And He made a way for you to be saved. He made a path for forgiveness of your sins. That's what fueled the calling that Jesus was putting upon Peter. And that's, my friend, what will fuel what you need to do what God is calling you to be. To see anew and afresh and to stay aware of the love of Jesus Christ for you. Because the more clearly we see that, the more zeal we will have. There were some Moravian missionaries. I don't remember the time period, but I remember reading this. It's always stuck in my mind. They had somehow encountered people that were slaves. And they had this great burden for them to be saved, but somehow, despite having that opportunity to witness to them, that opportunity was taken away. And these two young men conspired and realized they had gone back home to Moravia, and they realized that the only way they could fulfill this burden in their heart to go tell those slaves about Jesus was to sell themselves into slavery. And can you imagine the conversation they had with their family and friends? As they had such a burden to go and tell these people about Jesus. And they were going to sell themselves into slavery. They were going to leave their family, take off in a boat, go to the place where these slaves were, sell themselves into slavery, and probably never see their family and friends again. There was no convincing these men to change their mind. And it's recorded that as they got in the boat and they sailed away, they cried out, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." And the reward they had in mind was the salvation of lost souls that Jesus died for. People that Jesus loved, gave Himself for. That He would be rewarded by those people hearing the gospel and responding. But how could they hear unless there was someone to tell them? And it was the love of Jesus that fueled those men to literally give their lives away. God's not probably called many of us, or even any of us necessarily, to go do something like that, but He has called every one of us who are saved to do something. And if we're going to do it in a way that honors Him, if we're going to do it with any zeal, it has to be with that affirmative answer to that question, do you love me? Do you love me? You do it for the love of Jesus. If you don't know the love of Jesus today, He does love you. He does love you. He knows your sin. He knows it better than you know it. But He loves you despite that. And if you would call upon Him, if you would seek Him today, if you would look to Jesus, He can save your soul. He can forgive your sins, give you a peace. Pour His love into your heart by His Spirit. You don't have the right words to say. There's nothing you can do to earn it. But what he's called you to do is to look to him today.